Well, as one person greeted me today, they said, "Finally, you have to work for a living." For those of you who are guests, all summer long, we have parishioners preach. And the reason for that is that we all should understand what it is to preach. Because our lives should literally be, as God calls it, a witness to the love we have in our hearts. And so I challenged people that I'd work with to give sermons of their expression. And it's a joy for me. And it's a joy to watch people develop the abilities to give sermons. And we had some wonderful ones this year. But today we're going to turn to a quick series. It's two different sermons on why we do what we do in worship, the elements of worship. And today, we're going to talk about that call to worship that we read this morning and why we sing in church. One of the guys I surf with, I note, is not here today, and he hates singing in church. So will you take notes for him, Mimi? So the text for today is one that's known by many of you. It is the 100th Psalm. There's even a tune called the Old 100th. We sing the doxology to it because it was written in honor of this great psalm of praise. Hear the words of the psalmist David. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the God, the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." That's what we just said to Wesley. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we explore this psalm a little bit more and think about why we do what we do in worship, it's so easy to become rote in the Christian life. Re-erupt our conscience, our consciousness, as we explore these issues. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I was in North Carolina. Originally, we were supposed to be at Wilmington Beach, a really not good place to be last week. But my wife was so desperate for our week with the family that she said, "We're going." And they were working on relocating us up north, so we ended up in the Outer Banks. The surf was a little bit rough, but I had some fun playing in it and crashing into the beach floor with my niece and nephew. We were having a lot of fun. The Outer Banks is where Kitty Hawk is, where the first flight was. And although the hurricane went inland, we never saw much after the first 2 days of rain. Thank goodness. But it was really fun to be there, and I thank you for allowing me to go. Today, we're going to look at a couple of things. First of all, the call to worship is kind of like that one statement in there where it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." You know, the truth is, we don't have city gates anymore. Really. I flew in last night, and as I flew in, I wasn't looking for a monument to look at, but I tell you what, seeing LAX finally at the end of what was about a 16-hour journey, I was really excited. But the excitement even went deeper in ancient times, because when someone saw the city gates, it meant not only have you arrived at your destination, but within those walls you would be safe. from marauders, from people who would take advantage of you where it was lawless. And so the city gates represented not just I'm coming home, it represented I'm safe. And that's the way the psalmist felt about entering God's temple. That's a safety place. You know, I considered gates for a while in this. There are still some gates from ancient times. There's the Brandenburg Gate, which is in Berlin. It was built by King Frederick William II of Prussia at the end of the 18th century. And the Brandenburg Gate was conceived as a monument to peace. But you know, that's an interesting designation, because when the wall went up between East Berlin and West Berlin, the Brandenburg Gate was walled off from anyone who could get to it from east or west. Isn't that interesting? When the wall came down, now people can go and see this gate of peace. But it still brings up a memory within people who know its history. What good is a gate if you can't walk through it, you might ask. The Suyangan Gate in Seoul, Korea, is called the South Gate. It was built in the 14th century as a place to greet foreign emissaries. Not only did they want the emissaries to know they were safe, but they wanted them to know the glory of their city and welcome them in grand style. And there are plenty of places in Europe that gates of medieval defense continue. The Amsterdam port, built in 1355, located on the old road to Amsterdam. It was a famous gate that was restored in the 80s. How about the Bunlin Darwaza Gate, or the Gate of Magnificence, built in India by the Mughal Emperor Akbar to commemorate a military victory. This large ornate gate took 12 years to build, and an inscription on its face testifies to Akbar's religious open-mindedness in our religious wars of today. That's something to remember, that actually both sides would desire peace. World powers get jealous of one another. But we need to cooperate. Or how about the fortified gates of Cairo, or better yet, the gates of the old city Jerusalem, which still remind people of the grandeur of that city. David knew that. Remember what happened as he went up the ramparts? He danced. Scripture says he danced naked. So embarrassing was it that his wife chastised him for his impudence. But David was so euphoric before God at the grandeur of this city that God had provided for his people. Well, Psalm 100 is a hymn of thanksgiving. And when someone passes through the gates of praise, one enters a whole new world. You see, the call to worship is something we kind of rotely do to start our service. But the call to worship is a reminder, both mentally and physically, as we read it, that we are here for something special. The gates that we walked into are the gates that are much bigger than this building. They are the gates of a holy people. A religious tradition of love, of strength, and of joy. And when we do the call to worship, it should help to ignite in us a pilot light to expect throughout the service what God wants us to know. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Sorry, Todd. we're told to sing. But do we always come in here with a joyful heart? I came in with an anxious heart. Everybody was greeting me. Finally, you're back in the pulpit. Finally, you're here to do some work. Finally, uh-oh. Maybe I'll be good, maybe not. I don't know. But I came in and God said, it'll be all right. You've got a wonderful baptism that the church is going to enfold. Phil's back with us. We have the choir back. We have the chili cook-off. Do we worship with gladness or do we worship with obligation? Sometimes it's both. Sometimes I get out of bed and I go, okay. You know that old story about the mother who comes in and pushes her son awake and says, come on, it's time for church. Wake up. You got to go. I don't want to go. You got to go. You're the pastor. You see, worship is designed to re-engage us with the scripture that tells us that God loves us. But even more importantly, that God has chosen us to be His face in this world. Adam and Eve were the reflection of the very pinnacle of God's creation. And so subsequently, we're trained and trained generation upon generation to say, you are significant to God. And some of us come in here from lousy weeks. We've been torn down by bosses, berated by neighbors. We come in here and we go, gosh, this isn't really what I expected in life. But God says to me, to me and to you, you are important. You are why Jesus came to this earth. He didn't have to come for birds or for cattle. They don't sin. They don't need God's love to remind them to stay away from those trapfalls that so encumber us. The anger and the disappointment and the discouragement that weigh on us. Because we are loved. You see, praise is something that basically every one of us could use. Isn't that true? It'd be nice to have someone come up to you this afternoon after worship during the chili cook-off and say, it's great to see you. Maybe even put their arms on your shoulders. I just got through sexual training for the presbytery. Very carefully. But the truth is, our love needs to be expressed to one another because each of us need it. Business manager experts have said that this is a very important thing even in the business world. The one-minute manager recommends one-minute praisings by which bosses shower their employees with compliments. We all know that children need regular encouragement and confidence to grow. They need to see us smiling and glad that we're their parents and that we are surrounding them. That's why baptism is so important. We know the universal lubricant for the machine of human society is a smile. It's a handshake, it's a hug, it's a time spent together with one another. And so when we come into this call to worship, we're saying, I want to spend time with you, God, amongst your people. So next week, when you read those words, think about that call to worship. It's saying yes to God. I want to be in your house, to be rejuvenated if I'm deflated, to be encouraged if I need some courage to do something in life. You see, worship is a way of shaping our identity. Every time you come to worship, it's one more time you hear about God. You share God with one another. And every time that happens, it clicks a little bit in your brain, in your body. Some of your school teachers, when you go back to school, there are going to be some difficult kids. And there are going to be some you love. But you remember God. What does He say? Love everybody. Care about. Go the extra mile this moment. Same thing's true with difficult places of work or neighborhoods or the opportunities to do different things. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to God and bless His name. For the Lord is good. That's why we do it. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. That's what prompts us. Many of the gates are now historical or ceremonial. We don't think of the gates when we walk into this place as a building. But we are walking into the presence of safety. Do you know? By insurance actuaries, this is the safest hour of the week in the United States. This is also the safest place to be. We read about crazy people who break in and shoot up churches. But even with that, you're safer here than anywhere else. Why? Because this is a place of safety. Because we take and leave our junk outside, or bring it and lay it before God in here. And we're called to do this not just today, but every day. You know, there's an old story. Some of you remember Mary Martin. She played Peter Pan on Broadway. She was about to go on stage in South Pacific when a note was handed to her. The note was from Oscar Hammerstein, who at the moment was lying on his deathbed. The short note simply said, "Dear Mary, a bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love isn't love till it's given away." After her performance that night, many people rushed backstage where they found her crying her eyes out. And they said, "Mary, what happened to you tonight out there? We never saw anything like that performance before." And blinking back tears, Mary then read them the note from Hammerstein. And then she said, "Tonight, I gave my love away." When we come to this place, we give our love to God. And sometimes our love's pretty torn up, honestly. And sometimes we just barely can whisper it out. But God is there and He receives it. And He says, "Bring a life to it. Be genuine about it. Give compliments in the world because I love you. And you are going to shine my love out there throughout the week. In many adverse and difficult and different situations." And this time, He's like going to the gas station and filling the tank for a week ahead. Well, I want to close with an old story. It was at the conclusion of the sermon that worshipers filed out of the sanctuary to greet the minister. As one of them left, he shook his minister's hand and handed him the sermon and thanked him for the sermon and said, "Thanks for the message, Reverend. You know, you must be smarter than Einstein." Well, beaming with pride, the minister said, "Why, thank you, brother." As the week went on, the minister began to think about the man's compliment. The more he thought about it, the more he was baffled why anyone would deem him smarter than Einstein. So he decided to ask the man the following week. The next Sunday, as the parishioners were filing out, he said, He said to the man, what was with you asking me that? The parishioner replied that he did remember it. And the minister said, what exactly did you mean that I must be smarter than Einstein? And the man said, well, Reverend, they say that Einstein was so smart that only 10 people in the entire world could understand him. But Reverend, no one can understand you. Well, whether you understand me or not, I hope you understand my love for God. I hope you have that love this week. Amen? Amen. Amen.